Well, please have your Bibles open at Mark chapter 8. Now, one of the greatest temptations that we will ever face in life is the temptation to agree with someone who's got a different opinion to you. And you do it in order to get on in life. It may be that you are forced to agree with the opinion of someone who's quite powerful, someone who's quite important, someone who only tolerates yes men around them. And if you want a future career, if you want some sort of reference from this man which will open doors for the future, then you keep quiet about your own opinions and you just agree with this person. Or it may be that something becomes very popular, all the people around you are doing it, and you just want to go along with the crowd. So you keep your own opinions quiet and you do things that you know that you shouldn't do. It may be that in order to earn someone's respect, you are selective with the truth and you don't tell them everything. There's all sorts of different areas of life where the temptation is for us to keep quiet about something that's important to us. Now, when this bit of information that you're a little bit embarrassed about, when it's something not too important, like your ongoing support for Accrington Stanley, or your passion for collecting porcelain cats, then it's a harmless bit of information. But when the information that you are keeping quiet about is the fact that you are a Christian, then it really is a serious problem. Have you ever been in that situation where you feel that you have to be quiet about the fact that you are a Christian? I'm sure at some point most of us have been in that sort of situation where we've got that temptation to keep quiet about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we keep quiet, then we'll gain something from our silence. How do you handle situations like this? How do you handle situations where if you take a stand on the truth and doing what is right, then you know it carries some sort of consequence? If you stand up and you say, no, you're wrong about that, or you shouldn't be doing that, or I'm a Christian, I cannot go along with that, you know that there is some sort of penalty. They're difficult choices that we have to face. Well, if you do find yourself in that sort of situation, then you can certainly turn to our Lord for support. As our great high priest, he has been tempted in every way, so he knows how we feel when we are tempted. And here at the start of our passage in Mark chapter 8 verse 11, we see Jesus facing this sort of temptation because he's being encouraged to compromise in order to get the endorsement of the powerful Pharisees. And if Jesus had just danced to their tune a little bit, if he had given them what they wanted, then he would have been recognized as the Jewish Messiah. He would have been seen as that political Messiah, the descendant of David, who was going to drive the Romans out of the land. And if he'd have just danced to their tune a little bit, then history would have been very different, because Jesus may never have been crucified. The plan of salvation for all people, it would have failed. But Jesus stands up to that temptation. He is true to his calling. So as we look at this passage, we can learn from how our Lord dealt with this problem. And we need to listen to his voice of warning today, because we all find ourselves faced with the temptation to be quiet about what we believe. And the pressure to keep quiet about being a Christian is a pressure that's only going to continue to grow as our culture, as our society goes in the direction in which it is traveling. So what do we see here? In Mark 8:11, we see the Pharisees, they're reappearing again and they're going to question Jesus. As the religious experts of the day, who they did love God's word and they believed in God's word, they should have been the people who recognized who Jesus was first. They should have got his identity as the Messiah right straight away. But sadly, as we've seen in previous weeks, they have made the mistake of having God's word, and then they've added all sorts of things to it. So the truth of God's word is buried underneath a great big pile of man-made religious nonsense. and they arrogantly expect God to behave according to their man-made religious nonsense. So when the Lord Jesus Christ turns up and he follows the truth of God's word and he ignores all the things that they've added to God's word, then they conclude that the only reason Jesus is able to do his miracles is because he's using the power of the devil. And that was the charge that the Pharisees leveled at Christ in Mark chapter 3. It's there in Mark 3:22. When Jesus was healing people on the Sabbath, they felt that the Sabbath could not, there couldn't be any form of work whatsoever on the Sabbath. They'd added all these things to God's word about what people could do. And Jesus turns up, he rips up their rule book, and he heals a man on the Sabbath. So they conclude, well, because he isn't following what we think God says to do on a Sabbath, he must be from the devil. That's what's happening in Mark 3, verse 22. When we look at God's word, we see that he clearly allows good works to be done on a Sabbath. And we see that it's right for a whole man to be healed on a Sabbath. But the Jews, they'd taken the truth of God's word and they'd run with it and added so much to it that they'd missed the truth of what God was teaching. And it's with this thought in mind that we need to evaluate what's going on here in Mark chapter 8. The Pharisees come and they ask for a sign from heaven. Now this idea of a sign from heaven was one of the things that is sort of there, it's in God's word. But they'd sort of added to what they expected. So now they were thinking that a sign from heaven had to be like Elijah calling down fire or a prophecy that was short term. So it's like, going out from this place of worship and certain things are going to happen. And if these things happened, it would prove who I was. Now, this is the sort of thing that they were asking for. They were ignoring the fact that Jesus had been going around healing people, that he'd been driving out demons, that he'd been raising the dead, that he'd been feeding large crowds of people. Those miraculous signs didn't count to the Pharisees at all because they wanted Jesus to dance to their tune, to do their thing. So they rejected what he was doing and they were looking for something else. And if Jesus ticked this box, if Jesus did this thing, they'd have swung in behind him and he'd have become that political messiah to drive out the Romans and conquer the land. In many ways, this is a repeat of the temptation in the wilderness that Christ endured when Satan offered all the kingdoms of the world to him if he worshipped him. If Jesus follows what the Pharisees want at this point, then he's certainly going to get the land as his kingdom. Just dance to our tune, Jesus, and we will give you everything. Just dance to our tune, Christian, and you will get that promotion. You will get that respect. You will get that reference. Have you ever been tempted like this? To just forget that you are a Christian, to get that big pay rise, to get that fancy car, to get those nice fancy holidays every year, to keep quiet when the tide of public opinion takes our society into a moral sewer, and so on. How do we respond? How does Christ respond? It's there in verse 12. He sighs deeply. And you can feel the sadness of our Lord at this point. He wants to save people. And yet these things keep happening. Our Lord, he knows all things. And he knows that these people are not coming to him with genuine faith. Instead, they are expecting him to promise a sign. And they want him to fail. They want to prove that he's not the Messiah. Which is why they're asking for this sign according to their rules. They're trying to trap him. They're trying to destroy him. And even if he did perform the miraculous sign that they wanted, then there's no guarantee that they are going to swing in behind him at all. These are people who do not have any faith. If they had faith, they would already believe based on what he had already done. So if he did dance to their tune, he knows that it wouldn't make any difference. He knows that they wouldn't believe. They'd find some other reason not to accept him. And there's a principle here. The person who keeps on demanding a bit of evidence, one thing after another, well, that person, they're never really going to believe. So what does Jesus do? He walks away. That's what we see there in verse 13. He just walks away. And there's a helpful lesson for us here. If people do not respond to the gospel message simply explained, then nothing else is going to work. Now, that's different to the person who's got genuine questions that need to be answered. People today, they have all sorts of questions which can get in the way of their understanding the gospel. But when they hear the gospel and they understand it, then if they don't respond, then it's really, really difficult. Especially when that person wants something else. They either hear the gospel, but then they want a further sign. One time I was out in the streets and I was giving tracts out to people, and I think it was someone who'd had a tract before and he knew what it was. And he said, "Oh, it's one of these things. Well, if God really exists, he'd strike me down dead right now." See, nothing's happened. Your God doesn't exist. I actually had that. Someone said that to me once in the street. It's incredible what can happen when you're out on a table or giving out tracts or something like that, and the ideas that people have. But people expect a voice from heaven just from them, or they expect to be struck down to prove that God exists. And they know that nothing's going to happen, so they say, "Your God does not exist." That's how people are sometimes. It reveals the futility of what some churches call power evangelism. I don't know if you've come across that, but some churches from some traditions, they go out with the express purpose of praying for healings and miracles and prophecies and things like that. And they don't share the gospel, they just try and show God's power through signs. If people don't believe what they already know, what they see clearly there in Scripture, then these signs are absolutely pointless. They're not going to lead people to salvation. We have to recognize that as people, we are, when it comes to salvation, we are in no situation to determine the terms of how we will be saved. Because that's what a request for a sign is. It's trying to determine the terms of your own salvation. It's like some poor person who's had a heart attack, he's collapsed on the floor. And you know, as they're looking at him and they're dealing with him, he's got a badge on and he says, "I will only allow my heart to start beating again if you use a blue defibrillator. If you use a green one, I'm not going to let my heart start again." It's absolute nonsense. It's like that. It is. You know, people are dead in their sins. And yet, they seem to want to be able to determine exactly what God does and exactly how God will save them. And they will only respond to that salvation message if God dances to their tune. That's how people are. And yet, we know it's complete nonsense. People who demand signs before they will believe have no idea of the trouble that they are in. They are people who have no faith at all. They are hard-hearted. They've got no idea of what God is really like. They've got no idea of their sin. They've got no idea of the trouble that they're in. And they've got no idea of the incredible love of Christ which is being offered to them. These are the people who are out there who will expect Christians to dance to their tune. And when we do that, we're not being the servants that Christ intends us to be. Well, in this sort of situation, all you can do is walk away. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He ends up making a quick getaway from the Pharisees, and in their haste, they don't pack any food. And you can imagine the situation. Just think that you've been looking forward to a picnic out in the countryside, and there's 13 of you, and you've gone traipsing over the hills, you're up on top of the mountain, and that you open up your picnic basket. There's one packet of hula hoops. You can understand their frustration, can't you? That's what's going on here. Well, Jesus, he's always ready to seize on the events going around him to teach a spiritual truth. And you'd thought that by now, his disciples would have picked up on this. But as time and time again, they don't seem to get what Jesus is trying to do. So when Jesus says out to them, "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod," they think that he's going on about bread and about food. They end up falling flat on their faces again. Well, before we think about their response to Jesus' question, let's just make sure we understand the question that he is asking. Now, we know about the Pharisees, don't we? We've described them, what they were like. They love God, they follow God, but they've added so much to it to what God has revealed, that they've lost sight of who God really is. Now, when it comes to yeast, leaven in the older Bibles, I'm sure most of us can remember that this is a metaphor for something that's evil. A little bit of yeast, it works through the dough, it pollutes the whole batch. It's a little bit like if I had a big glass of water here with a litre in, and I just had one little drop of raw sewage and put it in there. Would anyone be willing to drink that bit of water? No. The tiny drop pollutes the lot. Yeast, it works through bread. You put a tiny bit of yeast in and the whole loaf rises. With evil, a tiny bit of evil corrupts a whole person. It corrupts a whole thing. So we've got that idea of a tiny bit corrupting the whole lot. So that's the yeast. So we've got the yeast of the Pharisees. We've got the yeast of Herod. But what do we know about Herod? Well, Herod was a man who was dancing to someone else's tune. He was a man who looked to Rome. He wanted the Jewish nation to become a lot like the rest of the Roman Empire. And he was the major supporter of the other major Jewish party, the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the people who only accepted the first few books of the Old Testament, and they wanted to be Roman, sort of Greek in their living. So they wanted to be like the rest of the Roman Empire. The Sadducees were the party that controlled the high priest. The high priest and all of his family were Sadducees. And they were allies of Herod. They wanted the nation to become just like everyone else. They wanted the nation to become like the wider society. So we see that what Jesus is warning against is, on one side, we've got the Pharisees with their man-made religion, where they've added loads and loads and loads of stuff to the truth of God's word, and God's word has been lost and forgotten. That's one side. At the other side, we've got the yeast of Herod, and this is the person who looks to the world and the things of the world and says, we should be doing what the world says. We should be following what the world likes. And you've got a spectrum there, haven't you, of real error. And somewhere in the middle, you've got the person who is resistant to the world and also true to God's word. So like so many things in theology, we've got this spectrum of opinion. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, you've got to watch out for the one extreme, the Pharisees, and you've got to watch out for the other extreme, the Herod. Because both sides are going to want you to dance to their tune. Sound familiar at all? Well, we'll think about it in a moment. How do the disciples respond first? They don't understand what Jesus is on about at all. For some reason, they just can't get their heads around spiritual matters, and they just focus on physical concerns. Now, let's not be too hard with them, because I'm sure that at some point we've all fallen into this trap of being so focused upon the physical aspects of life that we forget about the spiritual. But for the disciples, with Jesus with them, they think that Jesus is having a go at them for forgetting the bread, and they're completely missing the point. Sometimes I wonder how Jesus managed to put up with these disciples. But then I remember, if I was one of them, I'd probably be worse. So I think that's how he managed to put up with them. He saw their potential, and Christ sees our potential. So he puts up with them, but also he is frustrated with them, which is why they get that telling off that you got there in verse 17. You know, do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? The answer is, yes, they did seem to, didn't they? These men, they're forgetting what they know about Jesus. They've heard his teaching. They've had it explained to them in private. They've seen the miracles. They were sent out by Jesus and they did miracles themselves. They've witnessed the feeding of the 5,000. They've witnessed the feeding of the 4,000. They've seen Jesus feed people both spiritually and physically. They've seen the pollution and pain of sin being pushed back. And they still do not understand. They forget, and they've got hard hearts. How often do we forget the good things that God has done in our lives the next time we face a difficulty? We really do, because we focus so much on the moment. If you're facing a difficult time, remember the good things that God has done in the past, which show that he's powerful, which shows that he's faithful, that he will carry you through. So remember what Christ has done and don't have a hard heart. A hard heart is a heart that expects God to dance to its tune. It says, I know, God, that in your word you've said this, but I think you are wrong. I think you need to change your ideas. A hard heart expects God to serve them rather than realizing that the Christian is called to a life of service for God. In the case of the disciples, their thinking is still muddled with this idea that they had of a political Messiah who was going to drive the Romans out. They picked up all sorts of funny ideas from the Pharisees and from other places. So they can't clearly see who Jesus is. Which means that when Jesus spoke to them, because they were expecting one thing, they missed the point and they missed the truth of what Christ was saying. They only understood part of the picture. And sadly, many Christians are like this today. They know that Jesus is special and they are genuinely saved. But they've never responded to his call for radical discipleship, to live entirely for him. Instead, they're led astray by voices that say, come, dance to our tune, compromise your beliefs, and you will lead a quiet and prosperous life. The hard-hearted believer will have a difficult time when they stand before the Lord, because each Christian will be evaluated according to how they've served our Lord and Savior. And they will be saved. They won't lose their salvation. But all the good things that they think they've done will turn out to be just hay, wood and stubble. They will find that they've invested their time and money and energy in the wrong place. And that will be very hard for them. But for the hard-hearted person who sits under the gospel and never believes, it will be even worse. Because while every person is a sinner before God, those people who have heard the gospel and rejected it will be in a worse situation than those who have never heard it at all. The people who, like the Pharisees, know something about Jesus. They know his teachings. They know about his miracles, about the signs that he did to prove who he was. And yet still reject because they look at Jesus and say, he's not behaving in the way that God should behave. Well, that person will be in a lot of trouble because with our Lord, the punishment always fits the crime. And the worst thing that someone can do is to reject that glorious gospel. They will go to that lost eternity, knowing that they heard and ignored the only way to be saved. That's a horrible, horrible thought. What will they be thinking as the fires of hell close around them? If that's you this morning, if you know the gospel, if you know how God expects you to live, but you just want to go your own way, then I urge you to have a change of heart. Jesus is good, Jesus is forgiving, and he will accept everyone who reaches out to him with genuine faith. But it's a faith that's got to be totally dependent upon Christ. Not our ideas, but what Jesus has done. Not Jesus plus something else in order to earn my support. Not, I will believe if Jesus dances to my tune. We need to recognize the depth of our rebellion against God and humbly ask for forgiveness. And if you do this with genuine faith, then the Lord who loves to forgive, he will accept you. And you will spend the rest of your life dancing to our Lord's tune, serving him, living a life that is full of eternal wealth and value with that wonderful relationship of forgiveness that comes when we put our trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And that means living a life which avoids the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod, the problem of man-made religion and the influence of the world. And Christians today do find themselves walking between these two extremes. And even within people who call themselves Christians, we see these problems popping up. So there's some Christians who put great store on man-made rituals and ceremonies and clothing and candles and all that sort of thing. And while these things can give people a spiritual buzz and satisfy their desire for religious experience, they're largely pointless. They're simply handed down relics of a way of life where those things were appropriate to the culture, and now they're just quaint. Today they're out of date and they have no meaning. And people just go through the motions with that style of religion, man-made religion, mindlessly going through it. You can usually get a good idea of where someone stands by looking at their doctrinal stance and what they proclaim in their meetings. If all we see is ritual with no gospel and a doctrinal statement that either has nothing of the truth in or a doctrinal statement that is good but practically completely ignored, then you know that you're looking at modern-day Pharisees with their man-made religion. And when traditions like this talk to Bible-believing Christians, they may accuse us of being a low church. They may say that we've got no spirituality. We need to turn the other cheek and just walk away like Christ walked away from the Pharisees with their demand for a sign. We need to look to our Lord and remain true to our calling to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we need to be careful not to go too far the other way. It's one of the truths that seem to happen in the churches. When we recognize a problem over here, we're like a pendulum, and we sort of swing, and we go, "Whoa, by the truth," and we go far too far the other way. That seems to happen all the time in churches, in every area, that we never seem to be right in the middle. We notice a problem over there, so we go too far over there. And what's over here? It's Herod, isn't it? It's the way of Herod. It's the way of man, not of man-made religion, the way of listening to the things of the world, the teachings and ideas of the world. And if the people of this world think something is a good idea, if they think something is true, they always seem to find people in churches who embrace this new idea with open arms and smiling faces. And these people who are over here, they think, if we just do this, if we just forget about this little bit of truth, if we compromise here, if we agree with something here, and we know that the Bible says that it's wrong, but that was for back then. This is today, and we're modern, advanced people. When people make this sort of compromise, then they're following the way of Herod. And the thing is, the people of the world will love them. The churches will be packed with people. Loads of folk will come in. But the truth of the gospel has been forgotten. It's been laid aside. And as people who are Bible-believing Christians, we need to be aware of this. We need to remember that God does not change. God's standards do not alter with the times. The world, which is running away from God, will try to silence our witness by getting us to dance to its tune. And they do that because deep down, they know that we have got the words of truth. And every time they hear the truth of God's word, then they're convicted. And people do not like to be convicted. They do not like to be made to feel that they're in the wrong. So they're going to try and pull the church to agree with their values, when as the church, we need to be standing on God's values, upon what we see clearly in his word. So when Christians say no to the world, when Christians say no to man-made religion, let's not be surprised if we find ourselves marginalized and ignored, considered old-fashioned, told that our methods are not going to work and all that sort of thing. We need to decide not to listen to their seductive calls to dance to their tune. Instead, we need to resolve to follow Christ, serving him in the way that he directs us. We need to remember that the battleground of this world is only temporary. One day our Savior will return in glory, and he will honor those who have served him, while he will judge those who have ignored or rejected him. So we need to hold our nerve. We need to hold our reserve, not give in to the voices of compromise. We need to remain true to our calling as Jesus' people. Amen.